Well, Bob, we thank you for those words, the Mashiach Yahushua. Tonight's teaching is going to be on the fruit of the Spirit, and it is a choice. And so I was thinking the other day, right now, this is February 2024, a lot of the world's in big upheaval, there's wars going on, Israel is attacked, and the United States is being attacked, Ukraine's being attacked, and so that can bring a lot of anxiety, and you have to say, well, I don't want anxiety. I'm not going to separate the world like the Amish do and just turn off all the news, because I need to be a part to supplicate for these deliverance, but I want to go back to my place where it's love, joy, and peace. I like love, joy, and peace. I want to live in love, joy, and peace. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, that's called the fruit of the Spirit. How do I do that? That's what we're going to do on teaching tonight. But in order to understand how Spirit is used in Galatians 5, we're going to do a little understanding on foundation of language and words. What happens is so many people, we're not taught this, and so we can be deceived because a word can end up being changed to mean anything that anybody wants. And as we see it today, the word awesome means fearsome. The word mercy means reward. The word, worship means worthiness. And none of us know those meanings. So those meanings are foreign to all of us. The true meaning is foreign to all of us. So that means we're deceived. So we're going to do a little word study to show you how you cannot be deceived in the resources. So we're going to try to understand Ruach. Ruach is the Hebrew word. And remember, Yahweh's language is not Greek. In the Greek New Testament, Yahweh doesn't exist. In the Greek Septuagint, Yahweh doesn't exist. The Greek gods, exist in Greek. They do not exist in Hebrew. Yahweh's language is Hebrew. So always, everything has to go back to the Hebrew, unless there is no Hebrew equivalent. So Ruach is spirit. So we're going to look at the word spirit. And spirit, what does it mean? I mean, the literal meaning of spirit.
Air and motion.
Yes, it's breath. I mean, the word expiritus, Latin means breath. And it gets to the point where wait a minute. So the Holy Spirit is really the Holy Breath? Yeah, that's what the word means, breath. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. And so what with God is, if that doesn't make sense, our thinking's wrong. Because now what we've got is when people start capitalizing things, it's no longer a common noun, is it?
No.
In our language, when we capitalize things, it means we're giving, it could be an emphasis, but generally, it's a proper noun. Mm-hmm. Well, when the spirit, Ruach, in our Old Testament and New Testament, when they want to be, they're going to capitalize it, making it a proper noun, and we're going to find out spirit, Ruach is a common noun. It's never a proper noun, ever. So somebody's deceived us or misled us by capitalizing it. But we're going to look at understanding words. All words must have a literal meaning, an anchor. Otherwise, it means nothing. So figures of speeches can be used for that word, but it always have to relate to the anchor, the literal meaning. And say, for instance, the word gold. All right, gold is a mineral and an element. Okay, so we know gold. So that's the literal meaning. How is it used? Well, we know gold is valuable. It's a color. It's costly. It won't rust. These are the attributes of the literal meaning. But when I say somebody has golden hair, that does not mean they have gold in their hair. But the golden has to be tied to the literal meaning, and the literal meaning is it's the color of this element. Okay, that's why it makes sense. If a person has golden hair and I said they have black hair, you would say that makes no sense whatsoever. They don't have black hair. Well, black is a figure also. Black is no color. That's what the word means. So no, it's, everything has to be tied to it. So when we look at the spirit, ruach, we got to look at whether it's a literal meaning or a figurative meaning. And we say her words are golden. Well, there's not gold in her words, and we know that very. But what? How is it tied to the literal meaning? Precious. Gold is precious. Gold is pure. Okay. And so now the figure makes sense, but it has to be tied to the literal. So we get into the word spirit, and all of a sudden it can just mean anything and anything that we want it to mean. So it just floats around there. People change things. Now, we're a spirit. What do you mean? We're a breath? No, we're a spirit. You can't, doesn't say that. You know, and the whole doctrines just go up because nobody sits there and goes, no, that's not what the word means. You mean we're a ruach? No, it doesn't ever say that. So, in the Hebrew language, with this word, it's Yahweh's language, the first usage of every word that Yahweh's going to use is the literal meaning. That's going to be our anchor. Okay. Otherwise, if we don't know what the literal meaning is, we don't know what we're talking about. We've got to go to the anchor. And so, Genesis 1-2, we're going to look at the first usage of ruach. It's all tied to the fruit of the ruach. Now in Greek it's going to be pneuma. We have to be anchored to language. And I've already discussed, well, before we begin there, one other thing I'm going to put on the video is to stop us from being deceived, a foundational truth. No one passage to be interpreted in a sense repugnant to others. So there's a foundational truth. You cannot have one passage, and here's a great example, Matthew 28:19. Baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Only one place it says that in the whole book, right there. Did they baptize him? Did Peter baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? In Acts. It was only 10 days later. No. Nobody's ever baptized. No, throughout the book of Acts, and Paul, nobody's baptized in the name of the Father, the Son. So by using that verse, if that verse is repugnant to all the clear verses. All right? So you just got to set that verse aside. Why is there? It looks like it's in the text, but obviously something's wrong because it contradicts what the apostles actually did. And they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just an example. If one passage appears to be repugnant to others, then there is something amiss. The one apparently more difficult verse must be understood, explained, and interpreted by the others, which are quite plain and clear. These are foundational truths. If the method be not possible, then the difficult passage must be left unsolved for the present. You just set it aside. But in no case must we allow that one difficult passage to disturb all the others, which are so clear. Real simple. Another illustration on Hebrew. Hebrew's a foundation. Here's a little book, probably $20. Hebrew for the rest of us. And it can tell you just the foundation of, we don't have to learn the language, but we're going to find out there's no past, present, future tense. There's either what they call the perfect or imperfect. And little things like that, which we need to know. And so you can look at that, and I don't know Hebrew. And then you can go to blueletterbible.org and look up spirit, and I'll take anybody's word for it. So you go into Genesis 1-2 and you can just say Genesis 1-2, hit it. You go to the tools and that verse, and then it will open it up, which looks like this. And then you're going to say, what is the word and the spirit of God? It's going to say the word is ruach, number 7307. And then right next to it, it's going to give you the word and its elements. And so they're going to say ruach is a noun. It is a common noun, not a proper noun. And that's right over here. The gender, it can be masculine or feminine. In Genesis 1:2, it's going to be feminine. It's in a singular number, and the state is construct. And to explain to you what the construct and absolute state, we won't go into at this particular time. But every word in our old covenant, you know, the word testament doesn't exist. You know, it's not an Old Testament, a New Testament. It's Old Covenant, New Covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. Abrahamic covenant. It was an agreement between Yahweh and Abraham. A testament is what you do when you die. It's not a covenant. It's just what's going to happen with my things. So that they made a mistake on that. It's not a New Testament. So these are all things. It's Old Covenant, New Covenant. So covenants are good. Word. Marriage is a covenant. When Christ it says, I'm showing you a new covenant. Okay. So we go to Genesis 1:2. First usage, understand, what does Ruach mean? Here's going to be the first. And the earth had become wet. Well, let me start at the beginning. The first usage of Elohim is in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim, they say God, Elohim, did what? Created. Okay, so what does that tie Elohim with creation? That's its first usage. We're tied, Yahweh has tied it together. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So that one sentence, all those words are the first usages that are in this Hebrew text to give us understanding of how they're being used. Now the earth had become waste and wild, and darkness was upon the face of the roaring deep, but the Ruach of Elohim was brooding on the face of the waters. Okay, so spirit here. What is this Ruach right here? This is the literal meaning of it, which is power, an invisible power. Because it's going to say it was with darkness, and all of a sudden the spirit of the Ruach of Elohim was brooding upon the face of the water, and what happened? Light be. Light was. And so the creation starts going boom, boom, boom. So in this case, what we can see, the attributes of Ruach is an invisible force or power. Okay, let's look at the second use of Ruach. Genesis, let's see here, where is the second usage? 3:8. And nobody's ever going to show you this. This is the second usage. Now we're going to see if it's tied to the literal or it's a figure. Remember, when we say golden hair, that does not mean there's gold in the hair. We're going with it. Did I do any of that? I talked about that. We've done it. I was talking ahead of time with everybody before we started recording. Okay, 3:8. Then heard they the sound of Yahweh Elohim walking to and fro in the garden at the Ruach of the day. That's the second usage of Ruach. They don't translate spirit. They don't capitalize it S either. It's actually translated breeze. Or in King James, will be the cool. Well, what is... wait a minute. And so we're have to say this is going to be a figurative usage of Ruach because there's no power here. There's no power of Elohim. And it's not the Ruach of Elohim, it's just Ruach. And so what we see here, what we know it's used, it's going to be air in motion and the breeze of the day. Okay, now Ruach is used in a figure because the true literal meaning means an invisible force, power, and we know wind can be invisible also. Air circulating can be invisible, so now it's used in a figure, and that's how it's tied to the literal meaning. Other time you're going to see it all the way through here, you're going to see the breath. It's going to be translated the breath of Elohim or the blast of Elohim. Or it's going to be translated wind. And so we know those are the figurative usage of the literal usage of power. No different than, you know, a bar of gold is here and gold, a golden retriever is not a dog that has gold on it.
Yeah.
It's a figurative usage of the word gold. Once we lose that, and when we look at a meaning of something, we have to know, is it in the figurative usage or the literal usage? And the context will tell us whether it is. One other point, too, unrelated to spirit, but Elohim is used without Yahweh. We saw Elohim is used in 1:1. That's his first usage, and it goes all the way through chapter 2. And in the chapter 2:4, we see the first usage of Yahweh. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day when Yahweh Elohim made heaven, made earth and heaven. Mm-hmm. Now, it's the first usage of Yahweh, so that should give us significance of how is Yahweh being used in its first usage. And at this particular time, it's tied to Elohim. Through the rest of chapter 3, 2 and 3, it's always Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Elohim. There's a pattern here. And then when you get to 4, Genesis chapter 4, it just becomes Yahweh. Even that, and the man having come to know Eve, his wife, she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man, even Yahweh. And you look at verse 3, so it came to pass after certain days that Cain brought in of the fruits of the ground a present to Yahweh. Not Yahweh Elohim, not Elohim. It's Yahweh now. So we start looking at these patterns. Okay, what has changed? Why is it the wording changing? And then that's where you look at the context. But that's unrelated, but very interesting. Let's see. Now, and one other deal is Genesis 1:20. Soul, the word that we translate soul, is the Hebrew word nephesh. So what's its first usage, which means what is its literal meaning of this word? The first word time nephesh has happened is Genesis 1:20. And Elohim said, let the waters swarm with an abundance of living soul. There's nephesh. Nobody else is going to translate that soul. They're going to translate a creature, all sorts of stuff, but that's the first usage, which means that's the literal meaning of the word nephesh. So when people start saying that we have a soul, which is this invisible thing that floats around and leaves the body, no bearing whatsoever to this word. You just made that up. It's just made up. Because this is the first usage of the word. And when you look at that, what you're saying the word means does not mean that. And so all Christianity will talk about this, you know, and actually Platoism, everything else, the soul leaving the body, and they would say psuche is in Greek, it's a psuche, it was important. To them, a pneuma, which is spirit, means nothing. And pneuma is just pneumatic. We put air in our tire. Pneuma is just air. You know, pneumaticos, you know, and so use it today. Pneumonia. That's the same. It's just air. And so in the Greek, and also pneuma is the Greek word they use, and it's also what a gender is it?
Neuter.
So every place in the Greek New Testament, the word spirit is it. It's not a he. So when they grab pronouns and make it a he, you've just changed the text and you've changed the meaning, because what you've done is you've made it a proper noun now when it's a common noun. Pneuma is it, and anybody who teaches the Bible knows this, and you can't do what you're doing. Okay, now we got the fruit of this Ruach, and we're going to go into Galatians, you know, chapter 5, which is where we're headed. It gives us a foundation of, well, how is this being used? The fruit of the Ruach, or fruit of the Spirit.
Did you say Galatians what?
5. Yeah, we'll go to Galatians 5, but we're going to look at, okay, well, let's do a study on this. We know the fruit of the Spirit in 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, graciousness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Okay? But wait a minute here. Can a natural man experience love, joy, peace?
Yes.
Without spirit?
Yeah.
Yes. No, they can't. Okay. So they can have, so is this talking about the literal meaning of spirit? No. Now when you get into 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, the manifestations of the Ruach, tongues of interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning spirits, faith, miracles, and healings. There's nine manifestations of the Spirit. Can a natural man speak in tongues?
No.
Can he prophesy? No. Can he have word of knowledge, word of wisdom? No. So in that usage, it's literal. That's the power, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yahweh is abiding. And when you saw with Samson many times, the Spirit of Yahweh came upon Samson mightily, and he killed 1,000 men. Well, you know, okay, that is the literal usage because it's power and it's invisible. You know, because Samson didn't grow 200 feet tall, start wiping people out, and so when they looked at Samson, he looked no different. But something interjected into him, and he exploded power and killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. So we see that that is a literal meaning of, like, Genesis 1-2. Same 1 Corinthians 12-14 is also, because a natural man cannot do these things. A natural man can have these qualities.
Yeah.
Here. So we're looking at Galatians. So obviously this is a figurative usage of the word Ruach. And what now it's going to be placed in contrast to flesh. The opposite of spirit in Galatians is flesh. So, flesh in Galatians is used 17 times, this word flesh. Spirit is used 19 times, or pneuma or ruach is used 19 times. Together, we're going to see what do they call it? It's not a dichotomy, but these are opposites. They're antonyms. Flesh, the opposite of flesh is spirit.
Light, darkness.
Yeah. And so let's look at 3:3, Galatians 3:3. So thoughtless are you, having made a beginning in spirit, and they see they capitalize it, which you can't do because it's a common noun and it's actually neuter. Are you now in flesh to be made complete? So you're going to see this play. Spirit, flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit, flesh. A 4:29. But just as then he that after the manner of the flesh has been born, did persecute him who had been born after the manner of the spirit, thus also now. So you got the flesh fighting the spirit. Which has nothing to do with a power instrument from Yahweh. You know, it's the literal meaning of spirit. The spirit is the spirit of Elohim is power, and this flesh, it's just the opposite of flesh is what it is. We're not talking about power. We're talking about, which we're going to see, the flesh. 5:17, for the flesh coveteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these things unto one another are opposed, antonyms, lest whatsoever. And so in this case, we can see that the spirit in here is going to be an invisible substance compared to the flesh, which is visible. So visible and invisible. Visible and invisible. But now we're looking at the inherent ability in mankind of making a choice. Let me see here. And then we're, 6:8 also. Because he that soweth in his own flesh, out of the flesh shall reap corruption. So in this particular case, we know the word flesh is obviously in, not in its literal usage either. Because flesh is this. This is not corruption. Right? The literal meaning of flesh is carna. No?
Is what?
Incarnia, or carna. No? A carnivore. Tissue. Mm-hmm. This is tissue. So are we talking, is Galatians talking about tissue? That's the literal meaning. No, they're not talking about tissue. They're talking about a figurative, the word flesh being put into a figure to mean a substance that you can see. And in this particular case, is a substance good or bad?
Bad.
Bad. Well, we know with regular flesh, it's not good or bad. It's flesh. Flesh is flesh. Okay, so now we jumped into a figure in opposite to the literal meaning. So this is a figure of meaning. Let's go back to 8. Because he that soweth unto his own flesh out of the flesh shall reap corruption, whereas he that soweth into the Spirit out of the Spirit shall reap life, age, and body. Okay, well, let's just look at, I want a life of joy, love, joy, and peace for me. That's what I want. So how do I do that? You know, so here's the manual. How do I do that? And in this particular deal, you have to understand this spirit is not talking about the power pack instance that we receive when we admit Yahushua our Lord. The people are called baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, whenever, and here's another false thing. And most people are expecting a different experience. When you made Yahushua your Lord, period, you received Holy Ruach, period. And most people now say, well, baptism of the Holy Spirit means when you speak in tongues. No. Anybody who's received Holy Spirit can speak in tongues. They just don't. Well, they don't know. Nobody's ever told them to do it. Because they've got the Spirit. If they've got the Spirit, they can manifest the Spirit in 9 ways. It's not a gift. It's 9 manifestations of the indwelling Spirit. Tongues, and prophecy. And I would you all speak in tongues. So anybody who's made Yahushua their Lord has Spirit and can manifest Spirit. They just don't know how. So they don't feel it. They don't utilize it. They don't believe what the Word says. And so it's like having apps on your phone. Your phone can do a lot of things. It's all the potential's there. Does it work? Does it just automatically start doing things? No, it doesn't. It's waiting for you to engage. If you don't engage, guess what? I didn't know I had a flashlight.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it doesn't say flashlight. I mean, if you look for it there, you're going to see it. But otherwise, there's just buttons.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, you hit them. Look at that. You know, yes, it's always been there. And it's the same way with Spirit. Now, So in this particular case, you have to say, I want love, joy, and peace for me. And so the continual verses for that is, take no thought for tomorrow, but tomorrow will take thought for itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof, and that's anxiety. Matthew 6:34. Also Philippians 4:6-7. For nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known unto Yahweh, and the peace of Yahweh, which rises above every mind, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Yahushua. Oh, I want peace. Then I've got to, you know, sow in the Spirit, which means I'm going to do what the Word says. I'm going to bring the supplications, and then I'm going to let go. I let go. The problem is why you've got anxiety is you're not letting go. You address the problem, Father, take care of this. Okay. And you go walking off. And that's where he said, take no thought for tomorrow. Well, how can you do that? I gotta feed the family. I gotta pay the bills. I gotta do this. And it's just anxiety and, oh, I'm so worried. I'm so worried. I'm not manifesting love, joy, and peace because I'm carrying these burdens, which I'm not supposed to. And the fruit of the Spirit is the opposite of what my flesh wants to do. Yahweh says, do this, and I do that. And we know that in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ act as umpire in your heart to which you're called in one body and be thankful. Oh, so I'm getting other tools out here to have love, joy, and peace, being thankful, not being anxious. And so if I do this Word, and this is the Spirit, this is the invisible force, but I've got to operate it. Let's look at these fruits again in 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those are all for me. The rest are not. The rest are for mankind.
Okay.
Long-suffering. Well, wait a minute here. If I'm just having love, joy, and peace, if nobody's bothering me, I don't have to long-suffering because it's just about me. No. And long-suffering is really slow to anger. That's, long-suffering is a wrong word. And the word really means slow to anger, which means, that means somebody's trying to make me angry. And then we're going to look at the rest of these are somebody, they're affecting me. And that's graciousness. Well, I've got to be gracious to another person. Goodness, I'm goodness to another person. Faithfulness, I'm faithful to myself. No, I'm faithful to other people. Meekness, meekness is for other people. Self-control is for other people. So there's nine. The three are just for me. Love, joy, and peace. Ah, I love that. But guess what? There's people around me. So that's slow to anger, graciousness, meekness, self-control, all these things. Now you're going to look at the works of the flesh are just the opposite. And that's in 5. And you can see this is working in the body of the Christ. This is working in the church of Galatia. They're going after the flesh. 5:14. For the whole law in one word is summing up, namely in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is all those extra six traits. I love my neighbor as my, I want people to be meek with me. I want people to be gracious to me. I want them to be good to me. I want them to have self-control. So I'm going to manifest these same things to them. If I love my neighbor as myself, because I want them, so they must want them also. If, however, one another you bite and devour, these are the Galatians now. He said, you guys are walking as the flesh, and you're biting and devouring each other. Take heed, lest by one another you be consumed. I say, moreover, by spirit be walking. So in this particular case, it is mean doing the word, the invisible word, putting on the applications. And fleshly coveting you will no wise fulfill. If I said to love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to fulfill the flesh. For the flesh coveteth against the spirit. So there you see this fight. You know, so guess what? I have both. I've got the flesh. So I'm going to have these yearnings that are going to want to come out. And I'm going to have to harness them and bring them in. Why? Because this invisible word that I'm putting into my body, I'm going to do, which means I'm going to then receive the fruit. You know, if I do what this book says, you're looking at somebody who has no anxiety. Have you ever known somebody who just not a care in the world?
Babies.
Yeah, babies smile, play, have fun. They're not worrying about what they eat. Or they drink, you know, all these things about war, being invaded, and there's such a peace and serenity because they're trusting in us, their parents. And so if we trust in our Father, then we present our needs and say, okay, thanks, and go on. But as you see here, 17, for the flesh covets against the spirit, but the spirit against the flesh. For these unto one another are opposed, lest whatsoever things are chanced to desire these, ye should be doing. And if by spirit you be led, you are not under the law. Manifested are the works of the flesh, which indeed are fornication, impurity, wantonness, idolatry, enchantments, enmities, strife. Yeah, I mean, in our regular lives, we don't have fornication, but do we have strife? Yes. Do we have enmity? Yes. Do we have jealousies? Yes. Outbursts of wrath? Yes. Factions, which means parties? Yes. Divisions? Yes. Parties, envy, drunkenness, reveling, and such things as these, as to which I forewarn you, even as I have forewarned you, that they who such things as these do practice shall not inherit God's kingdom. And we see, but the fruit of the Spirit, we've already read about, but in 24, and they who are Christ Yahushua, so that is walking by the Spirit, they who are Christ Yahushua, who are going to do what they're told to do, have crucified the flesh with its susceptibilities and covetings. wow, okay, I have to crucify that flesh. Well, how do I do that up here? You know, and what's coming in there? If we live by the Spirit, by Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, one another challenging, one another envying. And so this happens in the believers, the works of the flesh, the works of the Spirit. And also in unbelievers, we know it's rampant in the unbelievers. Works by the flesh and fruits of the Spirit. Is if they want joy, we can show them how they don't have to have Spirit to do joy. So, and another a really good chapter on the flesh is Isaiah 59. We're not going to go there, but you read Isaiah 59. And so we each day can choose, I want to choose love, joy, and peace. Yeah. And I have to choose it, and I'm going to have to put the mind of Christ on, which is and the opposition to the flesh and what the news is telling me to do, or events they're telling me to do, to be anxious, to be envious, to be jealous. I see somebody else who has more than I have. And I'm sorry, you know, my mind's going, my thoughts, and I'm anxious, and I'm unhappy, and we've seen those kind of people. They are miserable. And actually, these are the people who start taking alcohol to cover their thoughts, so they don't think those thoughts, and they end up killing themselves, in essence, because they don't control this by putting on this. Okay, I'll stop there. And I'll have a prophecy for people. Father, we thank you for these words. Rejoice in adversity, because I also am in adversity, and you will experience adversity. So at all times, look to me when things get tight, things get hard, things get unbearable, because I will prepare you how to handle this, and I will show you how to be delivered in the joy and the peace that I promise you in my word. Amen. Hallelujah.